We're going to be talking about baptism this morning, and we're going to be closing the seven-part series today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. It'll come up for us on screen, and I'll read this out. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like this, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the word of the Lord. As our four dear friends enter into the waters of baptism later today, by their faith in Jesus, they're going to experience everything that this passage tells us about baptism. What exactly is baptism? If this is your very first experience in a church, if you are who we would call an explorer, the physical act of baptism, as you will see, involves a person being fully immersed in water and coming out of it. And then being immersed in the water, the people who are baptized, being baptized, are saying, I identify with Christ by being buried with him, and I identify with Christ in rising with him. You'll witness this in a few minutes. And so spiritually, baptism is a joyful and public celebration of our union with Christ. In baptism, we are proclaiming to the whole world that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that now our whole life is now fully united with Christ. If you noticed, verse 3 of the passage does not merely say we are baptized. It says we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And baptism is a celebration of our union with Christ. And this is yet another picture of how much God loves us in Christ. God demonstrates his love for us by how near he comes to us in saving us. You see, God could have stayed distant and saved us, but God did not stay distant and save us from the comfort of his throne in heaven. No, God sent his Son to enter into our broken world. Christ took our sin upon himself to die the death we ought to have died, so that we get to live the life that he ought to have lived. And so he came close to save us. He came near to us. He entered our brokenness to save us. And similarly, having saved us, God could still have remained distant. He could have been loving, he could have been merciful and all that, but he could have still remained distant. But having come close to save us, God chose to remain close to us after saving us. And baptism is proof of that. It shows our union with Christ. We are now in union with Christ. And this is how close Christ has drawn to us. He is united with us as we are with him. This is quite amazing. I know we all know that, know this. But it's amazing. It's amazing because we do take this for granted. And we don't often pause enough in a busy city like Mumbai to really reflect on this glorious truth, to experience it in our hearts and in our lives. Think of a presidential pardon. Most countries in the world have the system where the president can pardon any criminal. And imagine the president has pardoned one such criminal. It is one thing for the president of a country to pardon a criminal involved in a grave crime, but no president will ever unite his whole self with the criminal after giving him pardon. But this is exactly what the God of all the universes has done. He has pardoned us in Christ, and in baptism, we're celebrating also the fact that we are now united with Him. And this is how much God loves us. And baptism is a celebration, a joyful celebration of this love. In one sense, baptism is like marriage. A couple meet, they're attracted to each other, they start dating and they fall in love. And then they get married. Similarly, an individual discovers Christ. He or she understands, believes what Jesus did for them, because the Holy Spirit is regenerating their hearts. He or she falls in love with Christ, and then he or she is baptized. And just as marriage is a union, baptism is a celebration of our union with Christ. So that's a quick intro in baptism. What I'd like to do next is draw out three quick things from this passage. This passage tells us three things about baptism. First, baptism is a memorial celebration of our past deliverance in Christ. Second, baptism is an experiential celebration of our present power in Christ. And third, baptism is an expectant celebration of our future hope in Christ. We look at all three. Let's start with the first. Baptism is a memorial celebration of our past deliverance in Christ. Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does it mean to be baptized into the death of Christ? Jesus was born of a virgin. He led an absolutely sinless and perfect life. Not only did he never do any bad thing, but he also did all the good things that he was supposed to do, that his Father asked to do. But this sinless Christ was punished, not just by Roman soldiers who crucified him, but also by God, his Father himself, who sent him to the cross. And God the Father punished Christ, his Son, his beloved Son, not because Christ did anything wrong. Christ was sinless, but Christ was punished because he gladly took your sins and mine and the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him upon himself. And so Jesus died in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins. And when this passage and when this verse says that we are baptized into the death of Christ, it means that our baptism today unites us by faith to the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. When this verse says we were baptized into the death of Jesus, it simply means that it is as if God had punished us on the cross, where Jesus was as our substitute. He was in our place. And when we united into baptism, in going through the baptism by faith, it's as if we ourselves were punished, only that Christ was punished in our place. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a few lawyers here. I would imagine you would be very familiar with the term double jeopardy. And even if you're not a lawyer, this is, you know, you often see this play out in law movies, or if you've seen law series, this plays out, double jeopardy. It essentially means that a person cannot be tried or punished for the same crime twice. Once the verdict has been rendered, once the penalty has been paid, the case is closed forever. Justice cannot demand a second time judgment or punishment. The gospel gives us a beautiful reality when seen through the same prism. On the cross, Jesus stood in our place. He hung in our place. He bore the full punishment for our sins. The wrath of God, the just wrath of God, fell upon him, not in part, but in full. Now, all of us who are in Christ, when we sin, even after coming to faith, God cannot and God will not punish us once again for our sins, because Christ has already been punished in our place. The judgment has already fallen. The case has been closed forever. And so to punish us again for any sins that we do after coming to faith would violate the very justice of a holy God. And this is the wonder of the gospel. What the law calls double jeopardy, grace calls eternal security in Christ. Eternal security in Christ. So that's the first thing I wanted to draw. Baptism is a celebration of our past deliverance in Christ. And here's the second thing I want to draw from this passage. Baptism is an experiential celebration of a present power in Christ. I don't know if you noticed, but this passage is not written for people who are about to be baptized. This passage is actually written for people who have already been baptized. Look at verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So Paul is actually talking to people who have already been baptized. And this is what Paul is telling them. He's speaking to people who have already been baptized, and Paul is telling them that every time we face temptation, we can look back at our baptism. We can look back and remember our union with Christ. And it is in this union with Christ that we find the power to overcome our temptations. And so Paul is inviting us to see that baptism is an experiential celebration of a present power in Christ. And, we sit with people and have conversations and discussions before people get baptized. And we walk them through what we call as a faith 101, which is a journey through all the basic doctrines of our faith in Jesus. And quite often, people would ask, can we have a little bit more volume, please? Quite often, people would ask before they get baptized, what happens if I sin after baptism? What happens if I don't live a life pleasing to God after I get baptized? And so often people hesitate at taking baptism because they feel, I'm not good enough to take baptism. I have to get my life right. I have to become a better person. I have to become a good person. I have to become a perfect Christian. And then I will take baptism. And the truth is, we will never be good enough to take baptism. That is why we take baptism. We'll never be good enough on our own to measure up to God's standard. We need Christ, our Savior. And the only way we can please God is by faith through our union with Christ. God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are familiar with two terms, justification and sanctification. A justification is when we come to faith in Jesus. This is the work. This faith itself is a gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. And the moment we come to faith in Jesus, we are completely justified. That means all our sins, Christ has already paid the punishment for. Not just that, but all his righteousness is given to us. And in that moment, when we truly believe, and this offer is open to everyone, when anyone truly believes and repents for their sins and believes in Christ to be their Savior, they are justified. And in that moment of justification, they become perfect, 100 on 100. When God sees anyone who believes in Jesus, it is as if God sees Christ himself. That's justification. And then, from the moment we come to faith, there's a lifelong journey of sanctification, where we're growing in our obedience, we're growing in our love, we're growing in good works that faith in Christ compels us to do. And so those are the two terms we're going to be talking about for a couple of minutes, justification and sanctification. Now, the question I would want to invite us to wrestle with this morning is simply this. Does our sanctification give us the power for our justification? Or does our justification give us the power for our sanctification? Think about that. In other words, do we obey and then we are loved by God, accepted by God, that's justification, or are we first accepted by God, then slowly out of that joy of being accepted and forgiven, we grow in our obedience. The gospel tells us that the power for our sanctification comes from our justification. But in truth, all of us functionally, we're constantly slipping into believing that our justification, us being accepted by God, is based on our sanctification. If I live a good life, if I behave like a good Christian, then God accepts me. And that's not true at all. It is our justification, the fact that we are loved, accepted, adopted, forgiven. It is this that compels us and enables us to grow in the obedience of sanctification. And that is what Paul is reminding Romans, the church that he's writing this letter to here. And that's what God is reminding us today. When Paul says, "Or don't you know that you, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, justification, we're baptized into his death." So Paul is telling people, and God is telling us, look at your justification. Look at the fact that you're completely loved, accepted, adopted by grace. Look at that, and out of that, find the power for your spiritual growth, for your obedience, for your sanctification. That's the second thing. And finally, the third thing. Baptism is an expectant celebration of our future hope in Christ. Verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." This life is not the end. The Bible assures us that one day, we will all pass away one day. And should Christ come after that, when Christ comes, the Bible tells us that all of us who have believed in Christ and have died will rise again from the dead to spend eternal life with Christ. This is a glorious truth. And it is this hope of an eternal life with Christ in a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more sin, no more shame, no more sickness, no more death. It is this hope that helps us to endure the brokenness of this world. It is this hope of a justice to come, of a perfect justice to come, that gives us the faith that all the wrongs that we see in the world around us and even in ourselves will one day be set right. And so baptism is also a reminder of this hope that we have. When a person is baptized, he goes into the water and he comes out of the water. Baptism, going into the water, signifying his union with Christ in his the death of Christ. And then when the person comes out of water, a sign, as verse 5 says, that if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will also be certainly united with him in a resurrection like this. This is the glorious hope that we have in the gospel. And so those are three things that this passage talks about baptism. First, it's a memorial celebration of our past deliverance in Christ. Second, it's an experiential celebration of our present power in Christ. And third, it's an expectant celebration of a future hope in Christ.